We have a good number present this evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone. As always, we hope that you've got your Bible and eager to continue a study we started a couple of weeks ago. We began a series that we simply called, Does It Matter? Series of five lessons. We're ready for the third. We're raising the question, does it matter what we believe? Does it matter about authority? Those two we've covered already. Tonight we're ready to look at the question, does it matter which church? We're going to follow this with a lesson on, does it matter which church of Christ? There are different churches of Christ, and does it matter about that? And then we'll finally close this by looking at, does it matter about fellowship? I want you to pay close attention to the simple things tonight. It's quite simple in our study. But these three lessons, counting this one tonight, are serving as a basis and a foundation for that which follows. The previous two serve as a foundation for what we're going to talk about tonight. You'll see how that laces together here in just a few moments. But these three then serve as a foundation and a basis for talking about the next two lessons. And so I don't apologize for taking some of those principles, and we'll repeat some of those as we go further as we talk about which church of Christ. You'll see the importance of that as this unfolds. So let's talk about, does it matter which church? Does that matter at all? It's a very common idea that says that one church is just as good as another church. A common idea in religion among religious people. If you're non-religious, that doesn't matter at all. But if you are religious, generally the idea is one church is just as good as another church. Another way of wording that, someone may say all churches lead to the same place, lead us to heaven. You go to this church and you'll go to heaven. You go to that church and you go to heaven. You go to any one of these and you go to heaven. All churches lead to the same place. Or someone may say, I can serve God on my own without attending church. I'm not into this organized religion. And so I serve God and I believe in God and I'm going to serve God in my own fashion the way I want to, and I don't have to attend any church. And so all of that says, basically, it doesn't matter which church. Most of the people in the world think the church is not important at all, even some religious people. I'm surprised at this number. I checked again this afternoon on this, that only 22% of Americans go to church every week. I think that's a little high. I think it's much less than that. I've heard numbers half that number. But I'll go with that. 22%, that's attending every week, that is. 22% attend every week. A greater number supposedly attends every once in a while, maybe on Easter and maybe on Christmas, that kind of thing. But only 22%, they're saying, attend the church every week, some church every week. That tells me that more than three quarters of the American people don't go to church every week. It's not important. Not important to go to church. Well, I don't need to be a part of this organized religion is the idea, and quite often you hear something like, it's the man and not the plan. We need to be interested in Jesus. It's not his church that's important. It's Jesus that's important. And that sounds good on the surface. But we'll talk about what all that may mean here in just a moment. So let's talk about, does it matter which church? We're going to look at two things. And here's the first. Let's raise the question, why is the church important? Why is the church important? We have already identified that many people in the world, and some in religion, think the church is not important at all. Even those who are religious will say, as I just mentioned, it's the man and not the plan. We need to preach the man and not the plan. We need to preach Christ. Don't preach about the church, because the church is the people and that's not what's important. Why is the church important? Well, let's begin with this. The church is important because it is God's eternal purpose. The church is important because it is God's eternal purpose. Now let's establish the fact that God has an eternal purpose. Let's go in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I encourage you to get your Bible, though you may know these principles quite well. And let's look at several references to God's eternal purpose. And as you're turning to the book of Ephesians, by the way, the writer of this book later said in chapter 5 that his purpose in writing was, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so, as James P. Miller used to call this book, this is God's great essay on the church. All right, here is the book on the church. What does it say about the church? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4. Here Paul is writing about this eternal plan of God, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Now, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's, God had some plan that was an eternal plan. Drop down now to verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Here's God's eternal purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now he's talking about that same purpose that he mentioned in chapter 1 and in verse 4. But now let's go further. Let's go to chapter 3, same book, chapter 3 now. And chapter 3 and in verse 10 and 11. To the intent now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now notice verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And there we have the mention of God's eternal purpose. Now what I want you to see, we've established that God has an eternal purpose. I want us to see that the church is that eternal purpose. Notice again chapter 3. Verses 11 and 10 and 11, that in by the church God's wisdom might be known according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Same book now, let's back up to chapter 2 and in verse 13. We'll come to this a little bit later, but the church is those who are saved. God's eternal purpose according to chapter 1 was that he might choose us in him. That is, our salvation is God's eternal purpose. Now notice in chapter 2 and in verse 13, but now in Christ, Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. All right? So those who are in Christ are made near by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. And so I'm learning from that, the church is those who indeed are in a saved relationship with God. So the church is God's eternal purpose. That's what I'm seeing. The church is the saved. Now get this point. The church is not part of God's eternal purpose, but it is his eternal purpose. If I understand anything from the book of Ephesians, I'm learning the church is God's eternal purpose. It's not that God has an eternal purpose, and the church is part of that, but the church is God's eternal purpose. From the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, God planned the salvation of man in the body of Christ. So God planned it from all eternity. So that tells me why the church is important. To say the church is not important is to say God's eternal purpose is not important. So I'm learning something of the value and the importance of the church. So when someone said, let's preach Christ and not the church, what you're saying is, let's preach about Christ, but let's not preach about God's eternal plan. Here's the second thing about why the church is important. It is important because of what it is. If I understand its nature and what it is, it tells me something of its importance. Well, let's begin by noticing that the church is the saved. The church and the saved are one and the same. Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and let's look at verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, the text says in verse 47 that praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what I'm learning from Acts 2 and verse 47 is the church and the saved are one and the same. Notice again, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved were added to the church. Who is in the church? It's those who are saved. Where are the saved? They've been added to the church. The church and the saved are one and the same. That tells me something of the importance of the church. But let's go back to chapter 5 of that book that we just came from, and that's the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 23, Christ is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. Those whom he promises to save are those in the body. Those in the body are those he promises to save. The saved and the body are one and the same. Now, we already noted Ephesians 2:16. I don't apologize for going back there again and emphasizing from verse 16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So if the church and the saved are one and the same, if the church and the saved are the same, then the church must be important. But here's something else about what the church is. It is the body of Christ. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Colossians 1:18 says essentially the same. But while we're looking at the book of Ephesians, let's notice chapter 1, 22 and 23. And that is, the church is the body of Christ. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if the church is the body of Christ, that tells me something of the importance of the church, because it is the body of Christ. But furthermore, it is the bride of Christ. While we're still in this book, Paul's great essay concerning the church, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, or 22 and through 27. We won't read all of that, but we're going to see the church is the bride of Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Now notice verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. What I want you to see is this parallel. We see it further in verse 27, 26 and 27, that his husbands love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The parallel is given as a man and his wife in their relationship, so is Christ and the church. It is pictured as being the bride of Christ. If the bride of Christ is important, the church is important. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 16 and look at verse 18. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now verse 19 said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now if I told you I'm building a house and I'm going to give you the keys of the dwelling, the house and the dwelling are one and the same. To say I'm going to build you a house, but I'm going to give you the keys of to the car, doesn't make any sense, does it? Because I'm building something, but I'm going to give you the terms of entrance to something entirely different than what I'm building. What Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the terms of entrance. That's the keys to the kingdom. The kingdom and the church are used interchangeably. If the kingdom of God is important, then the church is important. We're trying to establish why the church is important. It matters which church, because the church is God's eternal purpose and because of what it is. But thirdly, the purchase price. The purchase price tells me something of the importance of the church. Now, we've been spending time in Ephesians, so let's go to chapter 5 and in verse 25. Christ gave himself for the church. We read in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What was the price for the church? Jesus gave himself for the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church or shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when I learn something about the purchase price, that tells me something of the value. We generally estimate the value of anything by the price that was paid for that. If you're like me, I know nothing about jewelry. But if someone shows me a ring and they say, well, this ring sold for $3, that tells me something of its value. But someone else shows me a ring and they say, this ring sold for $500,000, that tells me something of its value. Quite different, isn't it? We estimate the value of something by the price it was paid. Here are a couple of houses and a couple of cars. If someone said, here's a house that sold for $120,000, well, that tells me something of the value of that house, doesn't it? But here's another one. Someone said, but here's a house that brought $750,000. That tells me something of the value of that house, doesn't it? The purchase price tells me something of its value. Same thing with a car. If I said, I'm proud of my new car, I just paid $1,000 for it. That kind of tells you the value of that car, doesn't it? But if I said, here's a car that I've got and I paid $60,000 for it, that also tells you something of the value of the car. Now, I want to suggest to you that when we take something like this house, let's suppose someone has bought a house for $120,000. If we ridicule the house, we're really ridiculing the value that was paid. Let's suppose you just bought that house and I come in and I start running the house down and say, you know what, that's not much house. I tell you what, this house just looks bad. It looks run down. It doesn't look like much of a house. It just doesn't look like it's well built. And I tell you what, it looks kind of, I'd be almost afraid to live in it because I'm afraid it'll fall in. What I'm doing is I'm ridiculing the value that you paid, the price that you paid, am I not? And furthermore, to ridicule the house is to ridicule the one who paid that high price for it. I'm ridiculing you for paying that much for the house that I'm running down. So when someone begins to belittle the church of the Lord, and talk about how unimportant the church of the Lord is, what we're saying is Jesus paid too much for it, and we're ridiculing him for paying that price. Jesus died and shed his blood that there might be a church. That tells me something of the importance of the church. But here's another reason why the church is important. It's important because it was built by Christ. We buy products on the basis of the company that often on the basis of the company that made that. So here's a product you look at and you don't know anything about the company. Or what you know about it isn't good. You're not probably interested in buying that product. But here's another product very similar to that, but it's made by a reputable company. You know something of the character of the company and you buy it based on that. For example, if you were going to buy a house and you knew something about the builder of the house and you knew that he built shoddy things, you probably wouldn't buy the house. But if you knew something about the reputation, him being a good builder, of good reputation, building quality, you're interested in buying because of who built that. Well, the same thing is true about the church. The church was built by Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so the church was built by Christ. Let's go to the book of Psalms, if you will. Psalm 127, and in Psalm 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. If there is a church that was built by someone else, they labor in vain to build it. But if it was built by the Lord, then it's something that is important for us to take heed to. The church was not built by the thoughts of man or the plans of a group, but the church was built by Jesus, it was planned by God, and it was established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now I know something of the importance of the church. Why is the church important? It's important because it is God's eternal purpose, because it is the saved, it is the bride of Christ, it is the kingdom of God. The purchase price was the blood of Christ, and it was built by Jesus Christ himself. The church must be important. Now here is our second question, and that is why it matters which church. I know the church is important. If the church is not important, it really doesn't matter which one. But since the church is important, it does matter which church. Let's talk about why it matters which church. And so let's lay some things together we've already considered. It matters which church if it makes a difference what one believes. That was our first study, wasn't it? It matters which church if it matters what one believes. Because churches teach different. By different, I mean contradictory doctrines. That is, if you had no knowledge of churches and you decided all of a sudden, I want to be religious and I want to go to church somewhere, and you visit this church and then you visit another church and you visit another church, you go to this denomination, then that denomination, what you're soon going to learn is not only do they teach different doctrines, they teach contradictory doctrines. One teaches the Bible is inspired, the other one teaches it's not inspired. One teaches Jesus is the Son of God and another says he's not the Son of God. One teaches there's one member of the Godhead and another church teaches there are three members of the Godhead. One teaches there are no conditions of salvation, another teaches faith only, and another teaches that baptism is essential. One teaches you cannot fall from grace, another teaches you can fall from grace. One teaches miracles are present, another says miracles have ceased. One teaches headquarters are on earth, and other teaches headquarters are in heaven. So they're contradictory doctrines. Not only different, they're contradictory. Because churches have different, that is, contradictory practices. Not only what they teach, but their practices are contradictory. One church has the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Another church has it once a year. Another has it once a quarter. One may not even have it at all. One may have a cappella music. Another one has mechanical instruments of music. They have contradictory practices. One may have handling of snakes in worship, and another says that's wrong. One may count beads as a part of their service to God, and another one doesn't do that. One goes through some kind of mass, and another one doesn't do that. And so they have contradictory practices. Now let's go in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I've mentioned with other principles, I don't apologize for repeating something we've seen before, because this principle we need to have fixed in our minds. That 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 10 through verse 12, shows that it makes a difference what we believe. So let's go back to this text again, 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we'll come back and read that again. What I want you to see is there's a contrast between believing a lie and believing the truth. On the one side, some would be deceived according to verse 10. They would not love the truth according to verse 10. They would be deluded, verse 11. They believe a lie, verse 11. They do not believe the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness, verse 12. The result is they perish and they are condemned. On the other side of believing the truth, they love the truth. And furthermore, not only do they love the truth, they believe the truth. The result is they're going to be saved, verse 10. Now get your Bible open and follow with me. And I want you to notice on the screen as we read each verse, every point on the screen is found in our text. Let's look at verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's verse 10. All right, now let's go to verse 11. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's verse 11. Now verse 12. That they might all be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Every point on the screen is found in our text, isn't it? And what I'm learning is it makes a difference what you believe, but I'm learning about the difference that it makes. If you believe the truth, you'll be saved. If you believe the lie and are deceived and deluded, you'll be set down or be condemned or perish. And so the question is, does it matter which church? It matters which church if it matters what we believe. If it makes a difference what we believe. It does make a difference which church. All right, here's the second thing. Why does it matter which church? It matters which church if authority matters. If authority matters. And that's because some churches are doing things that are not authorized. Again, let's just picture you've never been to church before in your life, and you decide, I want to go to some church, and I'm going to visit a number of them before I settle on which one. And I don't know that it makes any difference, you say. So you start visiting one church after another, and what you're going to be noticing is their practices are different. And as you read and study your Bible, you're going to find them practicing things you can't read about in the Bible. Because some churches are doing things that are not authorized. They're teaching doctrines that are not in the Bible. They're not speaking as the oracles of God. We'll come back to that. Their practices are not found in the Bible. Now let's remind ourselves that authority really does matter. Let's go in our Bibles now to Colossians 3 and in verse 17. The text says in Colossians 3 that whatever you do in word or in deed, that is in teaching or in practice, whatever you do in word, teaching, or indeed that is practice, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It does matter about authority. And so some churches are doing things that are not authorized, so it matters which church. We must abide within the confines of the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9 said, whosoever goeth onward, that is outside the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. But the one who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If we want to have fellowship with God, we must abide within the confines of the doctrine of Christ. So if authority matters, it matters which church. But here's a third thing. It matters which church because there is just one church. It matters which church because there's just one church. Now the common idea is there are many churches. God has one fold is the idea, John 10. We'll come to that in a moment. But God's people are divided into various segments. And thus we have the concept of denominationalism. God's people are divided into various flavors. And so the idea of denominationalism means God's people are divided. And so you have some that practice this, you have some that practice that, you have some that teach this doctrine and some teach that, but God's people are all a part of the larger family. The idea is one church is just as good as another. Now let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 4 and in verse 4. Here's a very simple passage. The text says in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4, there is one body. You say, well, it didn't say just one. No, it didn't say that. But you know what it also says? There is one God, verse 6. It says there's one Spirit, verse 5. It says there's one Lord, verse 4. Does that mean only one Lord, only one Spirit, and only one God? Well, certainly it does. Then one body means there's only one body. Same book now, same book, same writer, said in Ephesians 2:16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. We're not reconciled unto God in various bodies, but in one body. Ephesians 2 and in verse 16. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 13. I mentioned a moment ago, John 10:16. There is one shepherd and one fold. How many shepherds do we have? We only have one. There's one shepherd and there is one fold. Now this is what's interesting from Ephesians. We've been talking about this great essay on the church. So while you're in the book of Ephesians, notice in chapter 4 is where we learn there is one body. So let's let the same writer in the same book define what he means by body. I could go to the commentary and ask what does that mean and let the commentator tell me. I could even go to the lexicographer and let him define, but it's better to let God define for us in the same context what did this writer say the church is or the body is. There is one body. What does he mean by body? Chapter 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his head, gave him to be head over all things to the church. Are you reading with me now? Look at verse 23. Which is his body? The body and the church are one and the same. And so the text says there is one body. What do you mean by body, Paul? I mean the church. There is one church. Now get these three simple points. They're so simple we'll miss them. Here are three simple points. Jesus only promised one church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, singular in number. Paul says there is just one church, Ephesians 4:4. And the Bible is silent about any other. The only conclusion to draw is there's just one church. Jesus, that's all he promised. And Paul said that's all there is. And we don't read about any more. We have to conclude there is one church. Does it matter about which church? And why does it matter which church? Because it makes a difference what we believe, because it matters about authority, and because there's just one church. But furthermore, if it doesn't matter which church, then any church, no matter what, would do. Now stop and think about that. If someone says, I don't think it matters which church, okay, let's follow that reasoning. Let's follow it to its logical conclusion. Let's see how that works. Let's put that on or try that on for size, as Brother Porter used to say. Let's see how that fits. What that would mean is the doctrine would not matter. It doesn't matter what doctrine it is. It wouldn't matter what the doctrine is. If they taught Jesus is not the Son of God, or they taught there is no God, that wouldn't matter. Because it doesn't matter which church. So it would matter none about anything. It would mean then that the practice would not matter. If they handle snakes, that would be fine. If they count beads, that's fine. If they engage in immorality as an act of worship, that would be fine because it wouldn't matter. It doesn't matter which church. And that would also mean that the name would not matter. It could be a name of Christ with the church, or you could give a man's name. You could call it a Lutheran church named after a man. Or you could name it after Satan himself, the Church of Satan. Why not? It wouldn't matter. Call it the Church of Beelzebub. Why not? Well, it doesn't matter which church. It doesn't matter. So why not do that? It would mean that the head of the church would not matter. So here is a church, they say, well, this man is the head. Another church says, no, Christ is the head of our church. Someone else says, oh, no, it's not Christ or it's not man. We're going to make something else or a group of people the head. The head would not matter. Who is directing that and who is in authority, whether it's on earth or in heaven? The organization wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter about the organization. See, if it doesn't matter which church, you could have a church that has earthly organization or no earthly organization. You can have a universal organization with a headquarters on earth, or you could say, well, we're going to have our headquarters in heaven. Or you could have all kinds of things with reference to organization. Wouldn't matter about that. And it means the purpose and the work would not matter. The church could do anything it wanted to do. It could have any purpose. It could have a political purpose. It could have some other kind of, like a business purpose. That wouldn't matter because churches don't matter. And so we're understanding why it matters which church. But finally, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 5. As we've been working through the book of Hebrews and our Bible class on Sunday morning, we came through chapter 8 a few weeks back, and we noted that there is a parallel between the Old Testament economy and the New Testament, and that Moses, in building the tabernacle, Hebrews 8, 5, was told to build all things according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount. That same text says that was a type or a shadow or a model, if you please, of the greater to come. The point to be learned, if that which is the model or the type had to be made according to the pattern, how much more so the real and the true. So here's what I'm learning. God has a pattern for His church. And if God has a plan and God has a pattern for His church, then it matters which church. It matters which church. So let's suppose, in light of that, and we've given similar illustrations in the past, that you want a house, and so you go to a builder and you deliver your plans to him, but he's also building multiple houses, and when he gets all these houses built, do you tell him, well, it doesn't matter which one of these houses, I'll take any one of them? No, you want the one built according to the pattern and the plan that you delivered to him, if he's going to build it according to the pattern. When we talk about the pattern of the church, God has a pattern for the purpose or the mission of the church. In 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Its purpose is not political. Its mission is not political. It's not business. It's not social. It's not recreational. It has the purpose of disseminating the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That was the purpose, and that's the mission that it has. Furthermore, the organization. We read of no earthly organization. There is no earthly headquarters. Jesus is the head. That's the only headquarters that we read anything about. But the only organization is within the local church. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, the church at Philippi had bishops, that is, elders and deacons. And that's all we read about in the organization of the church. So when we find some church, it has something bigger than that, it's not the New Testament church. If it has something smaller than that, then we have something that's not the New Testament church. We're looking for the church that has a creed of Jesus Christ. Instead of a creed written by man, the creed of what they believe is whatever Jesus Christ tells them to believe. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, the text says, God in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. He is the spokesman for God. Matthew chapter 28, 18 and 19, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. So the creed is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for a church whose worship is according to the pattern. Like we read in Acts chapter 2, where they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They follow the pattern that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Such things as the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and only on the first day of the week. The contribution of 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, only on the first day of the week. Whose teaching is in harmony with the Scriptures? Any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Paul would say, 2 Corinthians 4, 13, that according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. So why does it matter which church? Why is that important? It matters which church because it makes a difference what we believe. It matters which church because authority is important. It matters which church because there's just one. It matters which church, because if that's not the case, then any church, no matter what they taught, what they believe, or what they practice, or what they become, would suffice. And it matters which church, because God has a pattern for His church. Now, I know that's quite simplistic, but those two principles we've been talking about, why the church is important and why it matters which church, are going to serve as a foundation along with authority, and along with, does it make a difference what we believe? When we next raise the question, does it matter which Church of Christ? Does it matter about that? Does it matter which Church of Christ? What they teach, what they practice, as long as it is supposedly a Church of Christ. Does it matter which one of those? We'll talk about that next time. And then we'll follow that with, does it matter about authority, about fellowship? Does it matter about fellowship? There may be one or more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism that you might obtain the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?